Good morning. How are you all this morning? Can you hear me good? All right. I suppose the question I should ask is, who stayed up till midnight last night? Wow. Wow. You know what that means for me this morning? That's the same number of people who will be dozing off about 5 minutes into the message, but that's okay. I congratulate you for doing that. I've never been able to do that. My wife usually wakes me up about 5 of midnight and says, it's going to be New Year's Eve soon, and I mumble and roll back over and go to sleep. It's just not me. So, but I do want to ask you a question this morning. What's the typical thing we say when we greet each other on this particular day? Happy New Year. We say Happy New Year. Do you ever think about why we say that? Why do we say Happy New Year? Well, it may be obvious, but like the gentleman behind me, resolutions that we make usually fail, don't they? Resolutions to lose weight fail at the dinner table where he sees a piece of cake. They fail that quickly. Pollsters tell us that 92% of us do not fulfill our resolutions. 92% of us. That's a lot. So why do we say Happy New Year? Why don't we say, have another miserable failure of a new year? Why don't we say that? Why don't we say, have at it again and be unsuccessful? Go and live in peace. Why don't we do that? Well, because we're optimistic people by nature, aren't we? We want to succeed. Happy New Year is a fresh start. It's a new year. We want to put aside all those failures. We want to set aside all those things that we could not do successfully, and we want to take another shot at it, don't we? We want to succeed. So we say to each other, Happy New Year. It's almost a blessing. It's almost a saying to each other, be successful this year. And I have to tell you, most of you in this room probably think that New Year's resolutions are silly, don't you? They're silly. They don't work. They're useless. They're just something that we do. It's fun. But you know, it wasn't uncommon in the Jewish world to do something of a similar concept. The Jews celebrated New Year when? During what holiday? Rosh Hashanah, right? They had their New Year, which basically falls in September, unlike ours, which falls in January. And instead of saying Happy New Year, they would say Anatova, which means Good New Year. It means have a good New Year. The difference in the term happy and good is one of quality. And in the Jewish mindset, when they said Anatova, they meant have a good year in your relationship with our God. Have a successful year. Have a better year than you've had in the past. So they would say Anatova. And they would do something else that's very interesting that you won't find in the Bible, but you'll find it in the traditional writings of the Jews. On Rosh Hashanah, they would go down to a stream of moving water, a stream or a creek or a river. And they would bring with them in their pockets pieces of bread. And they would go to these streams, and at the new year, Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year or beginning of the year, they would throw the bread in the water. And the bread would be carried away from them downstream. The bread was symbolic of sin. And the water was God. And they would cast their sins on God. And they would ask him to take their sin away, as far away as he could, so that they could start the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, without sin. They could have a good year in relationship to their God. So it's not a concept that's not biblical. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think in order to do it well, we have to have some concepts in mind, which I want to go over today out of Isaiah chapter 43. So if you pray with me, we're going to get into our message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new year. Lord, we don't take it lightly that each year is given by your hand, each day, each breath is given by you and should be lived to its fullest. Each year should be a Anatova, a good year, one where our relationship with you continues to grow and improve, and we cast our sin in the living waters of Jesus Christ and allow them to be washed away as we renew our commitment to you, to our God, to our Savior. Lord, be with us. Let us have a good year and be with us as we go through your word this morning. Amen. So in Isaiah chapter 43, the reason I wanted to start here this morning is because the Jews were having a bad time in the book of Isaiah. They were having a difficult time. They were a people who were living in sin. They had done some things, which we're going to get to in just a moment, that took God out of his place of right worship, and they replaced God with idols, and they began to worship idols. And they did not bring to God that which was due him. They were trusting in themselves, they were not trusting in God, and they neglected their relationship with him. If you recall the book of Isaiah, they were about to be taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was about to be taken into captivity. And eventually Isaiah said, you will be taken into captivity by another empire, by the Babylonian Empire. So they were living in a world of sin. They were not relying on God, and their sin was causing them to be captives. And their relationship with him was at a very, very low point. So I want to start in Isaiah 43, and we'll define the problem that God says the Jewish people have. And I'm taking this out of context for us today because I think God is defining a problem that we might have. Why did the Jewish people go to the river at the end of each year, the beginning of the new year, and cast their bread on the river and let their sins be washed away? Because every year, what would happen? They would fall into some sort of captivity to sin. It's just like you and I today. In your life today, to some degree, you have bread in your pocket. To some degree, you are captive to sin. I don't know what that sin is. Could be sins of lust, could be sins of the heart, could be sins of the mind, could be sins of not praying, could be sins of not having a relationship with the Lord like you used to. I don't know what your sin is, but every year we get captured by our sin and we're taken captive by it. In Isaiah 43, verse 22, God defines the problem for Israel, and he says, here's your problem, Israel. You have not called on me, O Jacob, and you have become weary of me, O Israel. He defines their problem by saying, you people who call me by name, who say that I am your God, have grown weary of serving and worshiping me. How many of us have ever been there where we have grown weary of the things of God? No one in this room would stand up and say, John, I'm weary of serving God. You wouldn't say that. I'm weary of worshiping God. But how many of our actions depict a life that is weary of God? How many of us have prayer lives that are somewhat anemic? How many of us are making disciples, the great commission that we've been giving? How many of us are serving God and worshiping him? How many of us are instead living lives that depict lives that are weary of God? He says, you have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. You've stopped giving me things which are sacrificial. You've stopped giving me things which are important to you. He says, I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. You haven't brought me your best, God says to Israel. You haven't brought me the fatted calf. You haven't brought me sweet cane. What you are bringing me is your second best, basically, God is saying. How many of us are there? How many of us are bringing God our second best? And this is not a pessimistic message this morning, believe it or not. After we get through this slide, where hopefully we're somewhat convicted, there is great optimism in the Word of God for the Jewish people and for the church. But he says, examine yourself. Have an anatova, have a good year. And a good year starts by examining where your relationship is at with God. Have you put your job in front of God? Have you put your looks in front of God? Have you put your passions and desires in front of God? He says, you have stopped bringing me your best. He says, rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, that can be confusing for some people. And some people might say, well, aren't we supposed to burden God with our sins and iniquities? Aren't we supposed to bring them to God? That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying here is that you have left me. You still know I'm here, but you have departed from me. You're no longer bringing me your best, but what you are doing is living captive to sin. And you are accepting that. and you are living in your iniquities, and you're half-heartedly coming to me saying, oh, Lord, free me from this, free me from that. But you're not bringing me your best, and you expect me to do everything for you, and you bring nothing to me. Where's the sweet Cain? Where's the fatted calf? Where's the things you used to bring me? But no, you're content living in your sin, and all you want to do is cry on the altar and say, Lord, make life better for me. And all you want me to do is give, 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 and you take. And you just want to live in your sin and be happy. So how do we resolve that? How do we have an Anatova? How do we have a good year? How do we move past being captive to sin? How do we recommit? Because there's absolutely nothing wrong with recommitting our lives to the Lord as long as we have a right concept of who we are. And that's the only way we can do it, if we remind ourselves who we are in the Lord. So what's the solution? What's the solution in this new year to living a life for God? Well, the first step is come to grips with who you are. And here's the positive part. Here's where we really get positive, because being a Christian is a very positive thing, believe it or not. Thank you. I was just watching somebody doze off and I was distracted. You have to come up here one day, and you just have to, and I love you. Please get some good rest. Be ready to go next week. All right, so step one, come to grips with who you are, right? But now, and this is in Isaiah 43, verse 1, the Lord starts telling them what they need to do. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, you are mine. In order to get motivated to no longer be captive to sin, we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again who we are. We have been redeemed, meaning what? We have been purchased by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have been purchased at great cost, at great price. We have been redeemed, renewed. But not only that, we were not just redeemed and put on a shelf, right? When he redeemed us, he called us by name. What on earth does that mean? He entered into a relationship with us where he knew us personally. He called us by name. Why do we name things? We got a dog last year. We named it Lily. We named our dog Lily. Why? To make it part of us, to make it personal, to give life to the dog, to give character to the dog. She looked like a lily to us, right? My wife picked it. But you name things to associate with them. But not only did he stop there, he said, I redeemed you, I bought you, I named you. But also, what's he say? Now you are mine. I own you. And not in the sense that I own you in the fact that I can do whatever I want with you, bad, good, or ugly. But I own you in the sense that what? I love you more than anything you could ever imagine, and you're part of my family. I've redeemed you. I've named you. Not only did I do that, not only become your friend, but you became part of my family, God says. And God reminds Israel of this fact, that if you want to start new, if you want to have a new beginning, if you want to have an Anatova, if you want to have a good year, you have to start with the fact of who you are. I am not Joel Osteen. I am not his brother. I am not his ugly stepson. But there is good news in the Bible. We are his children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that should mean something and have value in our lives and cause us to live a certain way, cause us to desire to not be captive to sin, because that's what we were redeemed from, right? So step one is knowing who you are in Christ, in God. Can you see that? Because I can't. Let's see. It says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Why on earth would I put that quote of Jesus there now in relation to the slide I just showed you? Because he says we don't hide the light. Well, the slide I just showed you prior to this said that you are who? You are children of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You don't hide that fact. You don't cover that light with a bushel. You know who you are. That doesn't make you proud. That doesn't make you think that you've done anything in and of yourself to earn your salvation. No, but it tells you who you are, what your standing is, and who you should act like. I tell you, a son of God does not live in sin. A son of God does not live in captivity. A daughter of God does not live a life of depression about her Christian walk. A son of God does the things that a son of God does. Shares the gospel, lives the gospel, prays to his father. The daughter does the same thing, reads the Bible, prays to her father, worships at his feet, because we are not going to hide the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. Too many of us are doing that. Too many of us still call ourselves sinners. How many of you this morning are sinners? Put your hands down. You were sinners. You were sinners. You are now sons and daughters of the Most High God who still sin, but you should not be described as sinners, as no different than the world, as no different from those who have not been redeemed. Yes, you sin, but your life should not be characterized by sin. You are not captive to sin. Sinners are captive to sin. And that's what we mean by sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm apart from God. I'm separate from Him. I can do no good. You can do good in God's eyes now, because He empowers you to do good. Before you were saved, you were a sinner. You could do no good. Everything you did was like filthy rags. But now you have life and you can do good, because you are people who do sin from time to time, but you do not embrace sin. You are not sinners. The Bible never opens a New Testament book by saying, "Greetings to the sinners in Ephesus." Never does that. How does it say? It says, "Greetings to the saints, the holy ones." A different description, a different mindset of who we are. Yes, John knows that we sin. But if you are locked into a life of pornography, if you are locked into a life of not treating your wife with love and grace, if you are locked into a life of not raising your children by a godly standard, that is not what a son of God or daughter of God does. You are to break those bondages that tie you down. You are no longer to be captive to lives of sin. Sin should be episodic in the Christian life. Yes, it happens, but it's nothing we embrace, and it's nothing we're proud of. Step two, we have to understand the power of His promises. Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verse 2 says this: "When you pass through the waters," once you realize who you are, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God." Those of you may not know who are visitors, I'm an elder at the church here, and we have care groups, which have now been branded shepherding groups, and I in no way get to everybody in the congregation. That's why we divide the congregation up. But I am certainly aware of many of the painful trials and tribulations people in this body are going through. Some of them are horrendous. Some of them will make you cry when you hear the stories of a spouse who is ill, struggling, of a son or daughter who is suffering from cancer. The trials and tribulations that you bear, that we bear as humans, sometimes are overwhelming. But God says to know this: know who you are, know that you've been redeemed, you've been named, and you've been made part of the family. Know that when you pass through these things, I am with you. Sometimes we say, "Well, Lord, it keeps raining. The floodwaters are getting pretty high. I'm drowning here, Lord." The Lord says, "Yeah, sometimes the waters get high. Sometimes it's hard to tread the water, but I am with you, and I can assure you of one thing: the waters will not destroy you." Well, that's easy for you to say, Lord, but it's hard right now. But you are mine. You are redeemed. You are part of my family. Know my promises, that though you are struggling, though the fire seems like it will consume you, it will not destroy you, because you are my child, and there is a future, and there is an eternity. And you have to live in that mindset, even in the darkest hour when you can't. When you cry out to God, you want to cry out to God, "Why me? Why her? Why him? Why my family? Why these people? Why do I have to go through these fires, these trials, these waters? The Lord reminds us, John, when you go through them, I'm with you. And though the waters can get high and the fires can be hot, they will not destroy you. It's hard to believe that sometimes. But there's nothing else to believe. Step three, understand the depths of his commitment to you. Isaiah 43, verse 5 and following. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This is obviously talking about bringing Israel back from captivity. He goes and he pulls them back to the land. But what does this mean for us? We often hear sermons about the prodigal son because it's a wonderful passage of scripture, the prodigal son. We have the two sons, the one son leaves, takes his inheritance, lives it up, and wants to come back. And where is the father in the prodigal son story? Where is the father? The father's always doing what? He's scanning that horizon, looking for the son to come back. Well, that's great. But to me, this takes it even a step further, because if that son did not come back, and he was truly a son of that father, these verses tell me that the father would go and get him and pull him out of the sin that he's in and pull him back. The father's love is so great for those who are his that he will come and get you if you won't return to him. That's a fantastic truth, because those of you, us, me, who are mired in sin and see no way out, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, come get me. Help me. Pull me out of this sin. I am powerless to come to you because I'm so deep in my sin. I'm so deep in my distance from you. I'm so far away that I don't even know how to get back. Cry out to the Lord and say, come and get me. And he will. He will pull you from the north, from the east, from the west. He will pull you from the ends of the earth, for everyone who is called by his name and whom I have created. Why? For my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, I will come and get them because they are mine. That is incredible love. How many of you, if your child was in trouble, would go get them in a second? No brainer. My kids are in trouble. Let's say they're in some crazy cult. I'm there. I'm going and getting it. I'm pulling them out. I love them that much that I'm not going to wait for that call. I'm going to grab them from the drug dealer. I'm going to grab them from whatever sin they're engaged in, and hopefully they will never be there. But I'm not, as a father, going to sit back and say, yeah, go ahead and wallow in your sin. I'm going to come and get you. That's the kind of love that our Father has for us. For don't give up hope. If you are in a place of sadness, a place of hopelessness, that's not a place he will keep you if you call out to him and say, come and get me. Bring me back. I am yours, made for your glory. Step four, understand that there is no other reality. There is no other reality. Where are you going to run to? That's a song. I don't know who wrote it, but I love that line because it keeps repeating it. He says, if you leave God, where are you going to run to? And to whose arms will you run? Verse 11, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There's nobody to go to. There's nobody else who can save you. There's nobody who can give you an Anatova, a good year, but me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. I've declared. I brought everything into existence. I've declared it to be. I've saved. I'm the one who's reached out to you and saved you, an example of my coming to you and pulling you. I've proclaimed what shall be. What existed in the past, what is now, and what will be in the future. And there was no strange God among you, even though you sought to worship strange gods. Even though you made every attempt to replace me with idolatry, with power, with money, with things, with alliances. Even though you tried to do that, there was indeed no other God among you. It was you trying to do what you wanted to do while you put me on a shelf. But I am the Lord God. So you are my witnesses to this, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? There's power in that, people. There is power in the fact that when God acts, no one can reverse it. There is power in the fact that though the fires burn hot, we are with God, and we will not be destroyed by them. There is power in the fact that He has named you and made you part of His family and bought you with a great price. There's power in it. And if you give up that reality of Jesus Christ and His salvation and the relationship with the Father, where are you going to run to? What else is there? Your slime and primordial soup? Well, go there and see what it gets you. See if life is better. See if you have a anatova then. Ain't going to happen. The fires will consume you. The floods will overtake you. Step 5. Understand that God does not want you to live in the past. The title of the message this morning is "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past." Sometimes we have to let go. Sometimes we can't move forward if we don't let go. Let go of what? Let go of the sin that besets us. Let go of the animosity, the hate, the negativity, the anger, the sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the heart, the lack of doing anything for the Lord. Sometimes we just have to let go of the former things. We have to say, that was the past, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to start anew. I am not going to sit and wallow in the past. I am a child of God. It's a new year. I'm going to start fresh, and I'm going to live like a child of God, and I'm going to live with all these things that Isaiah 43 tells me in mind, that I am His son. I am His daughter, and the past is washed. I'm taking my bread to the river. I'm throwing it in a stream, and the Lord is taking it away, and I'm starting new. I'm starting over, and I'm not living life like a sinner, captive to sin. I'm living life like a child of God, loved by the Father, saved by the Son, and in a permanent relationship with Him that no one can tear asunder. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Will you not be aware of it? God promises that if you return to Him, that if you come to Him, I will do something new. Something will spring forth. It has to, because He is rivers of what? Living water that causes things to spring forth. But His question to you is, will you be aware of what I'm trying to do? Will you even notice? Will you spend one moment on your knees asking me what it is I'm trying to do? Will you turn off the television for 1 hour and sit with me and say, Lord, what is my sin? How can I surrender it to You? How can I cast it on Your living waters? And how can I see the new thing that You want to do in my life? God wants to do a new thing in everyone's life. We all have our shortcomings. We all have things that have held us captive that don't have to, because we are not in prison anymore, as Paul says. The gates are wide open. We have been set free. We are no longer captive to live lives as sinners. God is doing a new thing, but He tells us, will you not be aware of it? Listen to this. He can make your life so wonderful. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. I'll make a roadway where there is none. So if you're lost and you think you're out there in the wilderness, and you think God can't find you or God can't get to you, He's going to make a roadway in the wilderness. Rivers will be in the desert. I will make rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because why will they glorify Him? Why will the beasts of the field and the jackals and ostriches glorify Him? Because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give, look at this, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. This is a great truth. When His people return to Him, when they realize He's doing a new thing and a good work, when we realize that God is moving and He is life and He is light and He is living water, God will make paths in the wilderness for us. He will make rivers of living water flow in the desert. But others will notice. The beasts of the field will glorify God because of what the children of God are doing, Because what the children of God are realizing, because how the children of God are living, how we live impacts those around us. And God says, you can live such an abundant life that even the unsaved, even people who don't call themselves by my name, the jackals, the ostriches, will glorify me because they see what I'm doing in your life. Is that true today? Are people mystified because of what God is doing in your life? Are people mystified by the rivers of abundant life that flow through your deserts? Are you water to people's deserts? Are you a road in the wilderness? Do they look at you and say, look what God has done. Anatova, it's a good year. Look what God has done for that person. Rivers in the desert, living phenomenal lives. Because I formed you for myself. I formed you for myself. Can you let that sink in? Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why do you live? Why do you breathe? Why do you exist? You were formed for God. Before eternity was, before time was, you were formed to serve the living God and to declare his praise. How you doing with that? How are we doing with that? Or are you declaring your own praise this morning? We're ending on this verse, series of verses for Jeremiah. Very familiar. Most of you have this memorized, Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, talking to his people, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There is a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Are you calling on him? Are you praying to him? Are you still in relationship with the Lord that saved you from your sin, that brought you out of captivity? Or are you back in captivity? Are you living the lives of captives? So I ask you that this morning. Is there anything that you want to throw into that stream and have the Lord carry it away so that you no longer captive in this new year to sin, to shortcomings? Is there anything that you want to offer up to the Lord this morning so that he can bring you back? There's some big things in a group this size. Some of you are so into addictions of various kind that you think, I can never come back. Offer those up to the Lord today. Offer those up. As I said many times, I feel so sorry for our children with all these devices and all the sin that is at their fingertips. But I feel just as sorry for the adults who are trapped in sin. I feel just as sorry for the Christians who've been Christians 40 years and have so much animosity in them that they can't move forward. They can't see a new work that God's doing. They can't see rivers in the desert. They only see desert. Are you being held back? Are you being held back by seeing what God is doing or God is trying to do? Are you willing to be quiet and be still and say, Lord, show me what I need to do. Show me how I can have an Anatova, a good year, one in relationship with you. We don't have to be captives, people. We don't have to be living lives dictated by sin. We can be victorious if we realize who we are and who we should be. Don't cover your light. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a time to reflect. It is good to think about where we've come from and where we're going. You've asked Israel to do that time and time again. You've asked Israel to put away their sin and to remember that you are their God and to recommit their lives to you. And I'm asking that for us this morning, that we would no longer be captive, that we would live the lives that sons and daughters of God should live, lives dedicated to you, not dedicated to ourselves, lives of love, grace, and mercy. Lives of fruit, light, and salt. Father, be with us this morning as we start a new year. Put in us a clean heart And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.